Would you join me in a word of prayer? Holy Spirit, we commit this time in your word to you and ask you to open our hearts to receive the truth of your word, that as you plant it in the depths of our hearts, you might bring it to our memory when we need it, and that you would strengthen us by the realization that you are present with us every moment of every day. And we ask these things in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Today, I want to continue sharing with you some of the thoughts about the redeeming works that God has given us in order to move our spiritual formation along the upward pathway that He has laid out before us. And once again, I'm talking about us learning how to properly use these God-given redeeming works. So I want to share with you some thoughts about God's redeeming work of properly settling conflicts within the church, as well as conflicts among believers, no matter where each one may attend church. Somewhere, sadly, in some church in the United States, but of course not ours, because I'm speaking in the theoretical, some of the people in a congregation are disappointed, upset, or even angry with other people in that congregation. Here at Redeemer, we can settle back and relax a bit because we simply cannot imagine a situation where such a statement would be true of any of us. Nevertheless, in my sermon for this Sunday, as I continue to unfold the concepts of God-given redeeming works, and because a key passage of Scripture regarding this subject of conflict among believers has shown up in the lectionary readings for this Sunday, it's worthwhile for us to prepare ourselves for the help we might be to other believers that we know. It's worthwhile for us to imagine that somewhere some of the people in a church are feeling sinned against by other people in that church. We can even imagine a situation where right now such a church stands poised for a split. Division, separation, divorce. Whatever word the parties involved may choose to use, it means that brothers and sisters in Christ who heretofore have worshiped together and served the kingdom of God standing side by side have reached the point in a conflict where they feel so sinned against that they have decided to part company. People in the church have chosen sides. Claims and counterclaims have circulated openly in some cases, or worse, the leadership of that church has dropped a shroud of secrecy over what's happening that prevents the congregation from hearing the whole truth from each side in the conflict. Some people may feel they have a complete understanding of the issues involved, though this is seldom true, while many others find themselves caught in the crossfire of competing factions. Everyone is hurting, worship has become tainted by sorrow, joy has left the building. Only one individual, Satan, is happy, and that's because Satan delights when brothers and sisters attack each other and divide a church. A skillful analysis of both sides of any conflict among members of a congregation often discloses a disjointed morass of miscommunication, misunderstanding, distrust, conflict of wills, outright lies, disingenuous behavior, or most horribly of all, sin that has overtaken the relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ. The truth is that most of the time, conflicts within a church begin with the unrecognized, unconfessed, and unrepented sin of a single individual that snowballs until it draws more and more people into a growing, tangled mass, hurtling down the hill, stopping only when it hits some immovable object of opposition and bursts apart. You see, it may take many years to build an effective ministry in a church and only a few months to destroy the effectiveness of that ministry. So what should we do if we ever find ourselves caught in the middle of a church conflict? Maybe we serve on the church governing board, or perhaps we have a role in leadership because of our long history of faithful service. Or we could be the ones who, standing a bit aside, watch as the church we love disintegrates before our eyes. Whatever our particular status, please let me offer a few very concrete suggestions. First of all, let's consider these words from the Apostle Paul found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Paul writes, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." With these words of admonition ringing in our ears, please allow me to offer some additional suggestions for handling disagreements within a church that will bring those disagreements to a proper resolution. Understand that virtually every church conflict begins with a single individual. We should make a concerted effort to determine the identity of that one person who began the conflict. Understanding who started the conflict will help us sort out the facts of the case. Look for the one who initiated the bringing of the first charges against another brother or sister in Christ. Because no matter what bad behavior or sin someone may have exhibited toward another, Scripture requires the offended party to follow Jesus' instructions found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. That scripture reads, and these are Jesus' words, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you will have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector." So let's examine the four steps defined by these words of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. If someone sins against you, step one, go privately to that person and point out to him or her the nature and character of the sin that you believe that one has committed against you. Notice that this step precludes the one who believes he or she has been sinned against talking with anyone else about what has happened. Jesus intends to quash any gossip that might arise out of such a situation. Step two, if the person who sinned does not acknowledge the sin, ask for forgiveness, repent of the sin, and seek to provide restitution for that sin, then bring one or two other witnesses with you for a second confrontation. Now, in the presence of these additional witnesses, once again point out to that person the nature and character of the sin that you believe that one has committed against you. Step three, if that person still does not acknowledge the sin, ask for forgiveness, repent of the sin, and seek to provide restitution for that sin, then give testimony to the entire church as to the nature and character of the sin that you believe that one has committed against you. Step 4. If that person still does not acknowledge the sin, ask for forgiveness, repent of the sin, and seek to provide restitution for that sin, then Jesus instructs the entire body of believers to treat the unrepentant sinner as if he or she no longer belongs in the church. However, keep in mind the lesson we learned from how the Apostle Paul handled just such a situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. After the one with unrepentant sin was cast out of the church, that individual came to repentance. And Paul rejoices in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that this sinner has now repented, and Paul urges the church to restore that one to full fellowship in the church. Based on these 4 steps as outlined by Jesus, no one, absolutely no one, may bring open charges against another person until he or she has followed the first 2 steps of Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Failure to follow this instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ completely invalidates any open charges. So if we're in an informal gathering or a formal meeting hearing such charges, stop and ask whether the one bringing the charges has followed Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. If the one bringing the charges has not followed the first 2 steps, it is our spiritual responsibility to refuse to listen to the charges. Rather, we must insistently instruct the one bringing the charges to follow Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, and we must take no further action until he or she follows those steps. Jesus has given us this pattern for handling disagreements in the church as one of the redeeming works that come to all who believe through the indwelling Holy Spirit. The purpose of this redeeming work is to maintain the strongest possible peace, unity, and purity within the church. Once Jesus' instructions in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17 have been dealt with, next, in considering how we will deal with conflict in the church, we must set aside all of our emotion before we pass any judgment on the seriousness and legitimacy of the charges. This may be hard to do, but in order to resolve any conflict, we must put aside our emotion and deal only with the facts. It doesn't matter whether we may personally prefer one of the parties over the other. It doesn't matter if we think one party has positional authority over another. In the kingdom of God, each person has equal standing before our Father. We must not allow ourselves to become swayed by emotional ties to one person or another. Only the facts matter. Now, it's true that ultimately all decisions depend on the facts and also our feelings about those facts. But notice that it is our feelings about the facts, not our feelings about the situation, nor our feelings about the parties involved. Don't become confused about which kind of feelings may legitimately weigh in on our decision. Next, we must not make a decision based on what anyone tells us, no matter who he or she is, no matter how trustworthy we may feel that one to be. We must insist that the person bringing accusations present us with concrete factual evidence of the charges. Anything apart from an audio recording, a video recording, actual firsthand documentation, or the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses constitutes hearsay. We must never, ever make decisions based on hearsay. Keep in mind that in order to consider the statements of others, 2 or 3 actual direct witnesses must come forward. and we must examine each witness individually to verify the veracity of what he or she says. Next, we must always search for the context. Make certain that neither side of the conflict has begun to bend the facts to fit their preconceived notions. Make certain that we place every statement in the full context of the actual event. I cannot overemphasize that in all matters relating to the peace, unity, and purity of the church, we must be scrupulously careful to take no action until we've done everything possible to ascertain all of the facts. Next, we must absolutely, directly, and carefully interview the person or persons against whom the charges have been levied. Examine carefully his, her, or their recitation of the facts surrounding the accusations. Set aside any preference we may have for either of the parties in the matter. This means we must not consider either the position in the church of the parties, nor their personalities, nor any other aspect of the parties that may tend to influence our decision. Remember, we must intentionally purpose to deal only with the facts. Once we examine and verify every possible fact, we must take a few days, even a week or more, to weigh the matter before taking any action. Time brings greater clarity and perspective. Make certain we do not rush to judgment. Bathe the matter in earnest and fervent prayer. Study God's written word for any insight the scriptures may offer on the matter. Give full and careful consideration to how our decision will impact the entire body of believers. Be very careful if either party has issued an ultimatum. Ultimatums usually indicate a weakness in the facts surrounding the cause of action. Don't allow ourselves to become bullied into a decision because one of the parties has threatened some dire outcome. When we sincerely believe that we have prayed enough about the matter, pray some more. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our inner beings. Let His guidance direct our decision based on the facts and only the facts. Now, these few steps may seem onerous, but if we fail to follow them, we will become part of the problem, not part of the solution. Virtually every conflict within a church could have been peacefully resolved if people had taken the time to follow these simple, straightforward steps. When we take these steps, we will often find that factors tend to emerge that will help us assure that the process proceeds with extreme fairness to everyone involved. For example, we may discover that some long-held grudge has motivated someone or some group to work behind the scenes to actually create a situation that will boil up into a conflict. Many individuals have become quite expert at the tactic that noted psychiatrist Dr. Eric Byrne called "let's you and him fight." In other words, some people become adept at attacking another targeted individual by getting someone else to engage in a conflict with the intended target. Watch out for this. If we examine the facts carefully, we will all too often find this tactic at work in the church. And it's important to note that such a tactic is often used by people who display sociopathic tendencies. Also, watch out for long-term hurts and grudges that underlie attacks on others. Some people, especially arrogant, pompous, and insecure individuals, tend to hold grudges for years. Many times they will follow the old adage from the 1841 French novel Matilda, "Revenge is a dish best served cold." Such people will wait a long, long time and then try to bring down a person against whom they have a long-held grudge, while all the while giving every appearance of harmonious behavior. Ultimately, all conflict is the result of sin. We must always do our best not to become drawn into such sin. Follow the advice of the Apostle Paul found in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." In fact, "keep an eye out for grace. Has the one who brought the charges exhibited God's grace in the way he or she has handled the matter?" An absence of grace can serve to indicate a lack of validity for the charges that one has brought against another. For even accusing another of unrepentant sin, the accuser must bring the accusation tempered by grace. Whatever we do, we must keep in mind that Satan delights when brothers and sisters attack each other and divide a church. Let me state that again. Satan delights when brothers and sisters attack each other and divide a church. Even though I've spent our time today specifically talking about conflicts within the church, I would be remiss if I did not end by reminding each one of us that these same principles that Jesus has laid down in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, apply to every personal relationship we have with the fellow believers in our lives. "If you feel that I have sinned against you," Jesus instructs you to follow Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, to come to me and lovingly and gently confront me about the sin you feel I have committed against you. "Likewise, if I feel you have sinned against me," Jesus instructs me to follow Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 17, to go to you and to lovingly and gently confront you about the sin I feel you have committed against me. Jesus' instruction in Matthew chapter 18 is given to us as a redeeming work to help us maintain the peace, unity, and purity with our fellow believers. How fortunate we are here at Redeemer Presbyterian Church that we love each other with God-breathed agape love, that we respect each other, that we pray for each other, that we hold each other up in our times of need, and that we do indeed to determine to maintain the peace, unity, and purity of our relationships with one another. We can thank God for this redeeming work that shows us how to deal with conflicts among believers. Even when, to all appearances, we may not need this knowledge in our own church, it is possible that having this redeeming work available to us will give us the ability to help some of our fellow believers in another church or in another situation who can benefit from our sharing with them this knowledge. May God continue to lead us and guide us in such a way that we will never, never fall into this pattern of conflict among believers in which Satan takes such delight. Amen.